Thank you, Pastor Dana. As I think about the old story, one of the things I'm so thankful about is that he loved me, right? How many of y'all are glad the love of God included you? Amen. Praise God for that. His love reaches even to the ends of the earth, just as we're sending people out to Romania and all over the place in Asia, people who have never even heard the name of Jesus. But let me remind you, I grew up in Bowling Green. I've been here, you know, most of my life, and still there are people right here who have yet to hear the name of Jesus. And so the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And so as we commit to pray for those that we're sending out, would you commit to share right here in your hometown, right in your own neck of the woods? I'm so thankful that Pastor Tom has given me the opportunity to preach to you all tonight. It's been a blessing. It's hard to believe I've been here 6 Sundays at the South Campus. It's just been a blessing. Just seeking God to just continue to move. Tonight I want to share a message with you as we continue in the series, Facing Your Fears. We're going to talk about the fear of suffering tonight. The fear of suffering. Ben Franklin, he once said, in this world nothing is certain but death and taxes. Now while I appreciate his wit there, that's not exactly true, right? There are many, many other certainties in this world that we can expect in this age. And sadly, one of those things is suffering. The topic that I'm going to teach on tonight is not one that you just jump into lightly. I don't come with jokes tonight. I don't come with a lot of smiles. I actually come with a heavy heart. Because tonight, as we get into this, we come face to face with some of the most difficult experiences in our lives. Right here is where wounds get poked. You know what I'm saying? Wounds get poked. Some of you here in this congregation, you've suffered and you've suffered greatly. You've been wounded and wounded badly in this life. You've suffered. Your spouse has died, or you've had a child who has died. You've been abused. You've lost your home. You've been injured. You've been diagnosed with some sort of dreaded disease. We could go on and on with that list, but suffice it to say that you've suffered, and these wounds have left emotional scars, certainly, but also physical scars. There are many of you here tonight from your sufferings that you bear the marks in your body for your suffering. And perhaps you're here tonight and your suffering has not passed. You're in the midst of your suffering. This is a fresh wound that has not even yet begun to heal. And still yet, there are those of us here who would say, you know, just to be honest, I've not really suffered. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but let me just say this. You live long enough, you're going to suffer. It's inevitable in this fallen age. Suffering can be a very fearful thing. As Pastor Tom has worked to put together this series, he's hit on some of the major things. Last week we talked about fear of facing the future. Today we talk about the fear of facing suffering. And it is a fearful thing. Let's be honest. Suffering hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. It's gut-wrenching. It's soul-shaking. It's joy-killing. Suffering takes us to a place that we would never, ever, ever choose to go. And we would rather be a million miles away from it. But nevertheless, we experience it. It's inevitable in this fallen age. And so that's why I, brother and sister, I am so thankful for the Word of God. You see, here in the Bible are glorious truths that will help us endure through the worst of times to endure to the end. We as Christians never, ever, ever, according to the Word of God, face these situations alone. God is with us every step of the way. We can trust Him. That's what I've chosen tonight as our jumping off point. We're going to be in a lot of places in the Bible tonight. It's just the nature of this topic, okay? We're going to look at lots of passages. And if you're a quick flipper, I pray you'll flip with me. It's not going to be in your PowerPoint tonight because it was just so many scripture passages that I didn't want to include it in the PowerPoint, okay? So if you're a quick flipper, flip with me quickly. If not, write them down and go home and look later. But I've chosen tonight as our jumping off text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, which says this. It says, therefore, let you get there. I told you I'll wait on you on this one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Tonight I want to help us face the fear of suffering with three biblical balms. Right? A balm is an ointment. I talked about wounds a minute ago. And a balm is an ointment, like triple antibiotic, right? That we take and put on a wound to make it heal. And so I want to talk to you tonight about three biblical balms. Let's pray together and then we'll get into those. Father, I pray you would help me. This subject, Lord, Father, I feel so inadequate because there are saints in this room, Lord, who have suffered far greater than me. And so I don't want my words, Father, to fall flat because they look at me and say, you ain't been what I've been through. Father, I pray I would hide behind the book and I would speak the book. And the book, God, would get in their head and in their heart, God, that they might live a life, even in light of their sufferings, past and present and future, Lord, that honors you. They would live a life that honors you. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that like a physician, it would be a minister to us tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, face the fear of suffering with these three biblical balms. The first biblical balm to help us face the fear of suffering is a biblical perspective. When we come to suffering, face the fear of suffering with a biblical perspective. You know, it's so easy in life when life goes sour for us to get our eyes on our situation and to get our eyes off of God. We get our eyes on our hurt. We begin to think based upon what we see around us and what we are feeling. But dear ones, that's the last thing that you and I should do. Amen? That's the last thing we should do. I don't want a faith that's based on observation. I want a faith that is based on revelation. I don't want to live my life based on how I feel, on subjective perception of reality. I want to base my life and live my life based upon the objective truth of God's word. It is a ground that we can be rooted in and have life to the fullest, even when we suffer. So we got to have a biblical perspective on life if we're going to face the fear of suffering in a godly way. And the first aspect, as we think about that, is the truth that God is in control. God is in control. Amen? God is sovereign, which means that He rules over His creation. He's in control. In fact, we teach our children to sing that little song that celebrates the sovereignty of God. He's got the whole world in His hands. And our kids love to sing that song. God is in control. But to what extent? Well, we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 11, and we see there that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. That's what Ephesians 1:11 says. And all there includes everything. Pastor Tom shared a devotion at staff the other day that God is not just the God of the mountaintop. He's the God of the valley. And when it says that He works all things to the counsel of His will, it includes both mountaintop and it includes valleys. Guys, God is intimately involved in the affairs of this world to the extent that nothing, I believe, according to the Bible, happens that God has not at least
determined to allow to happen. And if it happens, here's the good news, okay? If he allows it to happen, then guess what he has? He has a purpose for it. He has a purpose for it. And I pray tonight that this would be good news to you. Whatever tragedy or tribulation that hits your life, God has a purpose in it. It's not a random act. It's not chance. It's not fate. The Bible says that God is in control and working out his good purpose. And that leads us to the second perspective. God is in control, but also God is good. Amen? God is good. Listen to what it says in Psalm 106, verse 1. The Bible says this, Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Most certainly God is good. I mean, can you imagine what I just said, that God is in control? Can you imagine for a moment if God was not also good? I mean, can you imagine having a sovereign who was wicked? A sovereign who is evil? But that's not what we have with God. We have a God who is in control, but we have a God who is good. His goodness controls his sovereignty. He's in control and he is good. Even in the midst of your suffering, he is good. Third, as we think about perspective, is that God loves you. Let me say that again, because some of you right now are finding that hard to believe because you're facing something that doesn't feel like love. It feels like hate. You're going through things that hurt. God is in control. God is good. But God also loves you. If you are his child, he's fixed his love on you. The Apostle Paul, he rhetorically asked in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, he said, who shall separate Christians from the love of Christ? And church, what was his answer? Ain't nobody gonna do it, right? In southern language. Ain't nobody gonna separate you from the love of God. No one, no thing. He loves you. He's fixed on you. And we can't lose sight of this perspective when we're in the midst of suffering. Otherwise, you'll end up asking questions like this. Does God really love me? I mean, if he really loved me, would he have allowed this to happen to me? Friend, that's the wrong kind of thinking, because case shut, he loves you. He loves you insatiably. He loves you unquenchably. His love never ends for you. God loves you, period. The fourth perspective is that God is way better to you than you deserve. He's way better to me than I deserve. As you think about perspective, this is so important. Now, as I say that God is way better to you than you deserve, way better to me than I deserve, that kind of sounds harsh to 2014 American ears, doesn't it? But all throughout the Bible, it's clear that we don't deserve the goodness of God. We don't deserve it. Instead, we deserve wrath. We deserve condemnation. We deserve separation. But God blesses us continuously, doesn't he? Despite all of that, he causes the rain to fall both on the righteous and on the wicked, the Bible tells us. But the problem is, we often forget what we actually deserve, especially when we come into the midst of suffering. When suffering comes, if we have that entitled spirit, then it's going to cause us a lot of problems. It's going to offend us. God, how could you let this happen to me? I don't deserve this, God. I've served you. I've loved you. I've followed you. We'll say all of these things, but always remember that God is way better to you than you deserve. In other words, when suffering comes, do not take your eyes off the miles and miles and miles of blessings that God has heaped up on you. Right? Because when suffering comes, we don't want to look at the miles and miles and miles. We want to look at this little part over here. And I know this part over here hurts. And I know this part is present and active and going on. But do not forget the blessing. He's been so good to you. So good to you. So good to me. Way more than we ever deserve. And the final perspective is that suffering is for but a little while in light of eternity. That's the final aspect of the biblical perspective. And we could probably say more, but these five will suffice for us tonight. That suffering is but for a little while in light of eternity. Paul David Tripp, great writer, great Christian counselor, biblical counselor. He's written a little book called Suffering. Eternity makes a difference. And then he writes this. He says this. He says, most people, regardless of their theology, live from day to day without any sense of their eternal destiny. It just doesn't fit the way they think about their lives. But the Bible says that it is impossible to understand what God is doing or to face hard times successfully if the reality of eternity is missing from the picture. Isn't that true, brother and sister, that eternity makes all the difference? This life in this fallen age, praise God, amen, will not go on forever. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. And as you think on that, joy and hope ought to well up in you that you might endure whatever you're facing, because it's all coming to an end and will give way to Jesus Christ in heaven, where the Bible says that God will wipe away every tear, where it says there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering, there'll neither be crying or mourning, no pain. Even 100 years of suffering. And I don't know if there's anybody here tonight who's 100. Perhaps there's some who are close. But even if you suffer for 100 years on this earth, it doesn't even begin to compare to forevermore of blessing. And so God tells us we have to change our perspective. When we come to suffering, that we would live a life that has hope, even in the midst of suffering. 100 years doesn't compare to forevermore in blessedness. Suffering is for but a little while in light of eternity. And so, friends, that's the balm of a biblical perspective when it comes to suffering. Let's turn our attention to the next one, the balm of biblical purpose. Biblical purpose. Face the fear of suffering with a biblical purpose. When we suffer, you know, one of the questions that always comes to mind, maybe not right in the beginning, but it eventually comes, is why? God, why? And eventually that gives way to not just why, but why me? I mean, out of all the people in the world. I mean, God, there are people on the other side of the planet right now beheading people. They hate you. They mistreat women. They mistreat children. They would rather see me dead than alive. And here I am suffering. Why? Why me? Why would God bring suffering my way? And let me say again, we're people of revelation, right? Not people of observation. We're people of truth, not people of feeling. All right? So, God's revealed all sorts of purposes behind suffering. What is He going to do with it? Why is it here? And all the things that go along in Scripture. There are a multitude I'm going to share with you, seven tonight. Again, these are to act as a balm to your wound. The first biblical purpose is for God to glorify Himself forever in Jesus Christ. That's the first purpose when we think about suffering. Why, God? Why suffering? To glorify Himself forever in His precious Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about suffering, I pray that you as a Christian would think about Christ on the cross. I pray that when you think about suffering, you would picture your Savior being beaten and bloodied and mocked and spat upon, beard pulled out, nails driven, thirsting, becoming almost faint until He died. Until He died. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Suffering exists to bring glory to God forevermore in Jesus Christ. The second biblical purpose as I study the Scripture is to strengthen the experience that you and I have in our union with Jesus. Now, if you are a child of God, if you are born again, if you've turned from sins and trusted Christ, you are one with Jesus. You can't change the fact that you are one with Jesus. But suffering helps us experience that oneness with Jesus. That's what happens. When we suffer, Jesus suffered, therefore we will suffer. Go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. This is several verses, and I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. God, through the Apostle Paul, said this. Philippians 3, verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And then notice this, church, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His," what? "Sufferings." That I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Friends, we are followers of Jesus Christ, and if He suffered, you and I should expect to suffer. And in doing so, we experience our union with Christ. The third biblical purpose as we think about facing our fears is to make us like Jesus. To make us like Jesus. I mean, comfort and goodwill are nice, okay? I mean, if I had a choice, if God laid out before me and said, "Ben, would you like comfort and goodwill, or would you like suffering?" They have diagnoses for people who say, "Let me suffer," right? Okay? We would choose not to suffer, okay? But you know what? There's something that God desires in you and me much more than that we would be comfortable and that we would experience the goodwill of our fellow man all the days of our life. And that is that you and I would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's His goal for you and me. And He does that in lots of ways. He conforms us to Christ in lots of ways right now. I hope you don't feel like you're suffering, okay? But you're being conformed to the image of Christ even under the preaching of God's Word. You're being conformed right now to the image of Christ. And this is one tool that He uses, but another tool that He uses is suffering. calamity, hard things, trials, difficulties. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29 tells us this. The Bible says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. Listen to this. To be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, among many brothers. And so, if you say, God, what is your will for my life? You just read it. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. And one of the ways that He does this is through suffering. God loves us enough to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And suffering is just, it's one of the tools in the potter's hands. Most of you are familiar. If I were to say the name John Newton, he's famous for what? Writing what hymn? Amazing Grace, right? That's who wrote Amazing Grace. But one of his lesser known hymns gets at what we're talking about tonight. The title of it is, I Asked the Lord That I Might Grow. In other words, I asked the Lord to become more like Jesus. That's another way of saying that title. It also goes by the title, These Inward Trials. And in that hymn, it says this, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. And he goes on in that hymn to tell how he had hoped that God would grow him by showing him favor, would bless him, would expand his territory, would give him health and wealth and prosperity and riches and a house on the hill and all those things. But instead, that's not what God did. He wanted to grow, but God said, if you want to grow, it says this, Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? And here's what the Lord replied back in the song. 'Tis in this way I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thine all in me. God loves you enough to work to make you like Jesus. And one of the ways that He does that is through suffering. That He would break your hold on this world and long for heaven. That's what He does. The fourth biblical purpose, along with that one, is to prove that His grace is sufficient. That's one of the biblical purposes, to prove that His grace is sufficient. You know well that the Apostle Paul, he had an amazing vision, okay? God took him. Paul said he didn't know exactly how or what or how, but he didn't know all the details, but he just knew that he went up to highest heaven. And by the way, just as an aside, this is the only heaven is for real you ever need, okay? I'm going to chase that rabbit. I'm just going to keep going, okay? Just going to keep going. But this vision was so great that God said, you're going to become prideful, Paul. And so what did God do? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll see what God did. He brought suffering into Paul's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says this: "So to keep me from being conceited," verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul said, "Please take this suffering from me." And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you to endure it." God wants to get you to that point where you are dependent on Him. I know in America, right, it's like land of the free and home of the brave, and we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we don't need anybody. And God says, you need me more than you need anything. And God sometimes uses suffering that we would rest on His grace and rest on Him. The fifth biblical purpose is to sharpen our hunger for heaven. To sharpen our hunger for heaven. You know, I've sat by many a bedside. I've been in vocational ministry since 2002, so that's like 12 years or something like that. So I've sat by many a bedside where I've seen saints suffer. And you know what? I've seen often it's caused them to get to the point where they cannot wait to see Jesus face to face. They cannot wait for heaven. It caused them to long for heaven where pain will be no more. The book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says this. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when this glory is revealed." In other words, when you suffer, when you get to heaven, you say, "Oh, I'm so glad that I'm here, Jesus." And you never say, "Can I just go back? I mean, it was okay down there," right? Sharpens our hunger for heaven. Back in the last church, we were a church of around 120 active members or so back there in Alexandria, Tennessee. And for whatever reason, we had just had an abundance of widows who were in their 90s. At one point, we had like six widows who were in their 90s, and we had several who were in their late 80s. And one of those dear saints was Miss Willette Scott. Miss Willette, just this year, finally had to go to a nursing home. I think she was 93 or 94 years old. And she was the type of woman that if you brought her a bag of dirt, she would thank you for it. You know what I'm saying? You didn't have to bring her a gift. Just bring her some dirt. And that's just the type of woman she was. And every time I would go visit her, she'd say, "Oh, Brother Ben, why has the Lord left me here this long? I can't wait to see Jesus." And at one point, she and Miss Virginia Brown were both in the same nursing home on the same hall. And they would pass one another when they would go to therapy and all that stuff. And I would go in and visit Miss Willette, and she would say, "Oh, I hear Miss Virginia's not doing well." She'd say, "She's going to get to see Jesus before me." She couldn't wait to get to heaven to see Jesus. Why? Because her body was suffering. She couldn't wait to be freed from it. Her hunger for heaven was sharp. The sixth biblical purpose is to discipline us. You see, for God's children, God sometimes uses suffering to discipline us. Think about the children of Israel, right? All throughout the Old Testament. I mean, we're reading through Ezekiel right now in our Bible fellowship classes. And God's about to do some things. He's already doing some things that are hard. They're terrible. It's suffering. And why did he do it? To bring them back to the Lord. And that carries over with God's new covenant people as well. Right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says this, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. God desires to discipline us, to bring Him back. If we go astray, He can use suffering to bring us back. I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen in lives. And then the seventh and final biblical purpose for suffering is to fill up the sufferings of Christ before a watching world. To fill up the sufferings of Christ before a watching world. I believe it was the early church father Tertullian who basically said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, when people suffer for Jesus, it draws people to Jesus. You say, I want to be a witness. Sometimes you're a witness just by enduring great difficulty for Jesus and with Jesus. Colossians 1:24 says, now I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul says, for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. You see, when we suffer and remain faithful and joyful before God, it sends a message that Jesus is greater than life. Miss Ruth, she wasn't in my church, but her daughter was in my church. Miss Ruth went to University Medical Center in Lebanon, had a pain in her side. The doctors knew it was a tumor, a huge cancer. Her side swelled so much that it split open. You can imagine the intense pain that she was in. But I want to tell you, you would have never have known it in that room with her. And it wasn't just the anesthetic. It was the Holy Spirit that was giving her strength. You've never seen a woman full of joy. Her daughter said, I don't know what's wrong with Mama. I didn't expect her to be like this. She witnessed to the nurses, everybody that came in there. She told them about Jesus. Why? Because in that, she was filling up the sufferings of Christ before a watching world. People who never saw Jesus suffer watched her suffer and said, Christ must be worth it. And that's one of the reasons as well that we fill up the sufferings of Christ. So that's the balm of biblical purpose. And we'll do the last one quickly. The third balm, the balm of biblical power. Biblical power. Guys, in the midst of suffering, know that the Almighty will never let you go. Amen? He'll never let you go. Right? I alluded to Romans 8 a moment ago. But let me remind you what it says, Romans 8, verse 31. And I want you to notice how all throughout here, suffering. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here it is. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Almighty has you, and He will not let you go. That's power. Not your power. Did you think I was going to talk about your power? Oh, goodness, you would have let go a long time ago. I would have said, forget it. But God says, I got you. I got you. Not only that, but he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Almighty fills us with the Spirit to endure. And then finally, the Almighty serves as our anchor point. You know, it's interesting. Jesus uses an illustration about suffering in Matthew chapter 7. Do you remember that? The wise man built his house upon the what? The rock. And the foolish man built his life, or his house, upon the sand. And the rains came down and the floods came up. And which one stood? Which one persevered? The one who had an anchor point that was immovable. And so I say to you tonight, are you connected to that anchor point? Are you connected to Jesus Christ, who is that rock? As it says in the book of Hebrews, our anchor holds within the veil. He's our rock. He will not be moved. And when you tie your life to Jesus and the floods come, calamity comes, disaster comes, twin tornadoes just like happened just out west, when they come, when cancer comes, when death comes, when bankruptcy comes, you stand secure because you're connected to one who secures you, Jesus Christ. Guys, God governs history so that in the long run, his glory will be more fully displayed, that his people will be more fully satisfied in him, and his people will be more conformed to Christ than they ever would have been otherwise. And suffering is one of the ways that he does that. Corrie ten Boom, a Holocaust survivor, said this. She expressed this truth in this way. As you think about the suffering, and she suffered immensely, she said this. She said, all of the threads of my life have often seemed knotted. I know by faith that on the other side of the embroidery, there is a crown. On one side, it looks ugly. But on the other side, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. When you suffer, here's my conclusion. When you suffer, may you be enabled to suffer well through a biblical perspective, a biblical purpose, and a biblical power. And let me remind you the scripture that I started with tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says this, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's what God desires for you and me. We want to know why. And God says, trust me. I got this. Let's stand together tonight. Tonight, as we move into a time of invitation, perhaps God is saying to you, you don't trust me. You're fussing. You're complaining. You're blaming God. You're putting blame with God. Saying, God, you're wrong. This should have never happened. Would you tonight lay that down and say, God, I trust you? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. I didn't really touch on this because I was primarily speaking to Christians tonight. But if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God uses suffering in your life to make you hit rock bottom, that you would look up to Jesus and run to him. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you are in danger of standing before God. God is offering you grace tonight. He's saying, come. Come to me. I pray tonight that you will. That you'll turn from sin and self and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That he might make you like himself. I tell the South Campus this all the time when it comes to invitation. Would you just be obedient to God tonight? I'm going to pray. Then I'll turn it over to Pastor Dana. Father, we thank you tonight for the message. And God, I pray that I've done an adequate job, God, explaining the truth of your word to this congregation. I pray, God, that it felt like a balm to a wound, God, tonight. I just pray, Father, that you would move. For the one that needs Christ, I pray he would come. For the one who is bitter against you, God, tonight, because of the hard things that's happened in their life, I pray they would come and lay that bitterness down. For those that are about to face suffering, they see it on the horizon. May they come and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator who loves them and who is good. Father, we give this moment to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.